بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah,
who is Al-Mannan?
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Hello and welcome. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. The program is Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Ata, the host of this program. Sayyid Zain is over here. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid. Welcome to the show.
Walaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
So how are you doing, Sayyid?
Alhamdulillah.
Everything all right?
Alhamdulillah.
Iran is victorious, isn't it?
It's always victorious. The believers are victorious regardless. But Iran is, inshallah, victorious in
inshallah.
Both sides. Inshallah.
Inshallah. And this war is not the war between Iran and U.S. or Zionist regime. It is the war between falsehood and truth, you know.
Right.
These two camps all across the world. Okay. So many things have become clear now to the eyes of the truthful people all across the world, inshallah. That's why this new series of question and answer on Islamic beliefs will be a little bit considered with the war, the concepts referring to the conflicts or negotiation or something like that, and the questions regarding this. So
the idea is a very good idea because Islam is not supposed to be only learned from books, but rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has lessons for us in our day-to-day lives, and sometimes He sends these kind of events towards us so that we gain lesson from that and train ourselves to reach closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So very good idea to deal with this in Islamic
with these
manner.
Topics from the Islamic perspective. Alhamdulillah, the stance taken by the great Maraj and Ulama was really outstanding. One of them, Grand Ayatollah Jawadi Amali. So in two cases, he made good stances. Number one was about Donald Trump insulting Pope Leo. So, and said that insulting the head of the Catholics is an unacceptable action.
Right.
So, and it is not accepted even by the religion of Islam. And we respect the leaders of the other religions other than Islam or Shia Islam too. In another one, he says that negotiating with the arrogant or mustakbir is an impossible wish and one must only fight. Okay.
Right.
So, I know that he knows the background of so many of the negotiations that took place during the history of Islam, but some people might say, is it the only way to fight the arrogant powers?
Right.
Or no, sometimes negotiating or, for example, going on ceasefire or signing truth with them, signing peace treaty with them is possible too.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. So this idea of having this attitude towards the mustakbirin, I think it's a correct attitude to have. And it's something that it's supported by the Quran. It's something that's supported by reason itself. And it's something that's also supported by our experience of dealing with them, right? So all of these things tie together to show us that this is the right way to deal with this enemy. Now, mustakbir, or, you know, the arrogant, over here in this context would mean America and Israel and, you know, their allies and who are supporting them. So that system is what's being talked about, in case the listeners don't know. So this is the right attitude. Now, Quranically, Islamically, if you look at the verses of the Quran, so this is Surah Tawbah, verse number 12, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the same kind of thing of making a pact, making an agreement with the kuffar. And then He says this about them, that these enemies, the kuffar, these a'immatul kufr, إِنَّهُمْ لَا أَيْمَانَ لَهُمْ that they have no ايمان. It's not talking about ايمان. It's not talking about faith only, right? They don't have faith for sure, but they don't have ايمان. They don't live up to their vows. They don't up to anything. They don't have any morals. They don't have any morals that bind them, right? It's not like that they believe in the hereafter and they're concerned about that, and therefore they won't break their vows. They will, you know, stop from breaking their vows and coming after you. No, they don't believe in that. And therefore, la imana lahum. They don't have any, there is no trust that you can have in them. So as Muslims, this is how you're supposed to look at the enemies of Allah, enemies of Islam, that they are people who don't, they're not people who you can negotiate with, right? So for example, usually negotiations happen, like, let's say, between two partners, right? Or in family, you know, where people are good people. right? And it's like, okay, you know, the both sides agree to something, and then it's expected that they will live up to their agreements, mm-hmm. right? Why? Because, well, they're decent people. They know that, you know, if they break their agreement, then, well, that's not a good thing to do. If they break their agreement, that they are, you know, they're to be held accountable for that on the day of judgment, right?
All right.
So within normal people, it makes sense,
yes.
right? Or between nations that are normal nations, right? So if you are dealing with people like, let's say, another Muslim nation, okay, fine. Them you can have an agreement with. You can, you know, accept that they will live up to their agreement. But now when you're dealing with these kuffar, these enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with them, the right way to deal with it is that, yes, you know, we might make talks with them due to strategic reasons, right? Mm-hmm. So it's not that we can't make agreements with them. And we see that in history, in the history as well.
Yes.
Right? Sulh Hudaybiyah, that was, you know, yes. agreement between the Muslims. Or Imam Hassan, alayhi salam, he made an agreement with Muawiyah. But we should be expecting that they will eventually break it. Mm-hmm. That is the expectation we have of them, right? We don't want that to happen. We want them to live to their agreement. But because they're not bound by any morality, they don't believe in the hereafter.
Yes.
They're worldly people. We know that eventually they will break it. They will not.
Very much reminding me of the negotiations that were held between Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba and Muawiyah.
Right.
So I think in that peace treaty, it was signed that Muawiyah is not allowed to choose his son Yazid right. as the successor. But this is so. I mean, he violated the truth. Yazid was selected as the right. next ruler. And all those, we can say, tragedies in the history of Karbala took place.
Right.
So
right.
as you said, all in all, so this is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the arrogant powers and all these mustakbirin and the cruels and the tyrants, Pharaoh, Nimrod, you know, you call it, we can say the kuffar of Quraysh or something like that, will break their, we right. can say, promises. And right. this has been always mentioned in the Holy Quran mm-hmm. and the Ahadith collection too.
Right. So this is how we're supposed to look at, you know, America and Israel.
Yes.
There are some people who think this way, that, you know, if only we were to go and make an agreement and listen to them, that our problems would be solved, they'll leave us alone. And that's just not reality, right? There's nothing that that will stop them from taking more and more and more from you, mm-hmm. right? So if you look at the case of Israel, right? So yes. now let's look at, you know, our experience in the last, you know, 50, 60 years. Yes. There have been many agreements made with them, mm-hmm. right? So different Palestinian factions, the PLO and, yes. you know, the different factions, they made agreements.
Yasser Arafat, you know, these yeah. and that, had so many negotiations.
Right. So many of them. And they used them all these agreements as a means to further their own agenda, which mm-hmm. is to take over more and more land, mm-hmm. right? And establish themselves in the Holy Land, right?
Yes.
So they didn't live up to any agreement. Just recently in this war itself, there was an agreement between, you know, Lebanon and Israel that yeah. Israel will, you know, there'll be a ceasefire. Mm-hmm. And throughout that ceasefire, there were multiple attacks right?
That's right?
And even, you know, all these ceasefires that are even in this war that we see, they keep violating those ceasefires. There's nothing, basically, they don't consider themselves to be under any kind of agreement, mm-hmm. right? That there's nothing that they make with non-Jews yes. that will bind them.
When we say fighting the enemies of Islam, it has so many forms. I mean, fighting is fighting, okay? But the main thing that comes to our mind is the fighting on the field, okay? So right. militarily speaking.
Mm-hmm.
So how Muslims can counterattack the attacks of the enemies of Islam in other different ways other than fighting on the ground or fighting through missiles or the weapons or something like that?
So, right. Now, that's a very good question. Of course, that kind of fight is also necessary.
Yes.
Right. There are many, many Quranic verses that talk about that as well, mm-hmm. right? That with the kuffar, you need to, make yourself powerful, militarily powerful as well. And you have to, you know, fight them as well, right? And then there's lots of verses on jihad. And I recommend the listeners to actually go look at the Quran and read these verses, because a lot of times it's presented that, oh, Islam is a peaceful religion in the sense that there is no place for war against these evil, evil people, mm-hmm. right? But that's not the case. If you look at the Quran, these verses are quite clear. So there's a place for the physical jihad as well. And those who are mujahideen, mm-hmm. those who go and do this physical fight, Islam itself sees them in a very high light.
Mm-hmm.
And they have a very high level, right? Those who become shaheed, those who become, you know, even injured, those who go and fight and put their lives on the line, they have a very high status. So we should never, ever, you know, put them down. And unfortunately, you see these kind of sentiments in people in the country I'm from, yes, and other countries as well. They're like, no, Islam is supposed to be peaceful. You're supposed to be away from politics and all of that. And then they give themselves the audacity to condemn these fighters who are on the front lines and they are fighting this enemy. And it's very shameful. I find that very, very low and shameful. Mm-hmm. But that said, it's not the responsibility of everyone to go and fight.
Yes.
Right. It's not possible for everyone to go and fight, especially in this day and age when, you know, fighting itself has become very specialized.
Yes.
Right. If somebody like me was to go and say that, OK, you know, I want to go and join, you know, the battlefield, I would be a liability on the battlefield. Right. I don't have proper training. I don't have proper, you know, the background. So it's not the responsibility of everyone these days to fight. But there's other responsibilities that we need to take and that we can do to help this battle. Basically, it's not a battle of it's not just a physical battle, as you said as well, right? It's a battle of truth against falsehood.
That's right.
Right. And truth has to be victorious in all these different arenas. Mm-hmm. Right. So yes, you know, there is a military battle, but also there's a battle of ideas. Mm-hmm. There's a battle of wills, if mm-hmm. you want to call it. There's a battle of world views, if you want to call it that.
That's right.
Right. So now that battle, all of us can and should be fighting, mm-hmm. right? Where we have to realize that the enemy is trying to control the narrative, and therefore we have to present the true narrative, right? And it can start at there's different levels to that, right? So there's a narrative of what's happening, for example, in the battlefield. Mm-hmm. They come and they try to present this narrative that, you know, we are victorious. Trump comes out every few days and says that, okay, we've decimated the enemy and we've become victorious. And a few days later, he has to repeat the same claim
and
again.
And Iranian officials have always said that the Strait of Hormuz will not be opened through posts on the
right,
social
yes.
media. Okay.
You know, you can't win this battle through posts.
Through posts.
But
that's right.
That's the thing, that they realize that physically, in militarily, they can't win this battle. Mm-hmm. Right? It's you know, Iran is very strong, alhamdulillah.
Yes, alhamdulillah.
Right. Now, what they're trying to do is convince people that, you know, they're trying to win this battle at a, you know, at the level of ideas, at the level of narratives. Right? So there we have to be very careful mm-hmm. ourselves that we don't fall into that trap that they're setting of narratives. That if we are getting news, if you're getting information, we should get it from the right sources. We shouldn't be getting it from the enemy, basically. Right? The enemy controls the mass media.
Mass media, that's right?
And therefore, we cannot rely upon the mass media to give us mm-hmm. the information of what's happening. Now, which media to go to, that's a whole different discussion. But basically, we have to realize that that's what's happening. At the same time, the truth that we know of what's happening in the war, mm-hmm. we should spread that and we should make others aware of that. So that will be how we will be partaking in this battle, in this jihad.
And as you said, these winning micro-narratives are marginalized by the mass media, especially the mainstream media.
Right.
And alhamdulillah, but through the social media nowadays, you know, the resistance movement media, the Iranian embassies all across the world,
right.
this and that, okay, by producing good
content.
The Lego videos and this and that, okay, the posts that our officials are giving. Alhamdulillah, a type of enlightenment and awakening
right.
is being established among the people. But as our Martin Rapper has always said, because whenever the negotiations with the U.S. were going to start, he was going to give an address that I don't trust these guys, okay? And they will break their promise, as Donald Trump has broken JCPOA negotiations
right.
and the deal withdrawal was over there. And he said, I want my own Iran nuclear deal. Right. So,
and they
what
attacked,
about the next? What about the next?
Yeah, they attacked twice during in the
yes.
middle of negotiations, right?
Yes,
they
yes.
used negotiations as a, you know, as a cover for their
yes,
attacks. It's
their attacks.
Shameful. But
yeah.
but really, that's what we expect of them.
It's a shame.
Right?
That's
this,
right.
this, we should be aware of that. Unfortunately, mm-hmm. at that time, perhaps so many people were not kind of awakened to this idea. But I think now they should know that the enemies of Islam, the enemies of Allah, there is nothing that will prevent them other than force.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing that will make them stop their animosity mm-hmm. other than force.
That's
I think
right.
that's we have to realize.
Thank you, Amar Sezen, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. In fact, negotiating with the arrogant powers, is it a possible wish or impossible wish, and what one must do? It was very kind of you say it. Thank you much, dear listeners, for being with us on IRIB English Radio, the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs, regarding the questions related to the recent imposed war on Iran. It was very kind of you. For more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن